Have you ever wondered about your salvation? Am I really going to be saved? Have you ever wondered, do I really know the truth? And are there questions that cross your mind about things that you've been taught and things that you've read in the Bible? I want to talk with you this morning about one of those things that absolutely helps us to understand what is right and what is wrong, because I want to talk with you about fulfilled prophecy. One of the things that atheists and agnostics do is always question things. They don't provide anything any better than what we have, but they question whether or not Jesus is the Son of God. They question the existence of God. They question evolution or creation. And all these things are constants as far as the world is concerned. And I find at times that people find themselves unsure. If is what I believe really true? And the thing that through the years has stood with me that absolutely tells me what is right is the subject of fulfilled prophecy. When we start talking about fulfilled prophecy, we're talking about the ability to see the future. Actually, when you talk about things revealed, God reveals the past, as he did with Moses about the creation. Moses wrote the book of Genesis, so God revealed to him the past, which is also a major point of faith. But he also revealed the future. And in the passages where we have been able to prove the prophecy, there are things that help us understand exactly what I believe and why. I'm confident this morning that we have the truth. I'm confident that the Lord has revealed to us through his word, the word of God. The reason why I'm so sure about that is one of the reasons is because of fulfilled prophecy. When we talk about that, there's a difference between prophecy and some kind of promoting of guessing. We're not talking about guessing, we're talking about actual prophecy. True prophecy must have been delivered prior to the event. These are things that would be required for it to be a true prophetic event. It has to be delivered before the event. The prophecy must be detailed and specific, not vague or general in nature. So if I told you that probably in August we're going to have a 100-degree day, that's not prophesying. That's just guessing because of the sort of thing that happens every August. Then the prophecy must be beyond the power of man to foresee, something that man cannot know of his own volition. So when we're talking about prophecy, we're not talking about someone that you pick up a pamphlet from the supermarket that they're so-called a predictor of the future. We're talking about true prophecy. Then the prophecy must have a clear, understandable, and exact fulfillment. A prophecy that has some fulfillment so far out that it's never occurred is not really provable. But I'm talking about a prophecy that predicted an event, and that event came to pass in such a clear, undiscussable way that I know that that's the fulfillment of it. So when we look at the Bible, we see some prophecies. I'm going to look at one or two from the Old Testament. But we really want to zero in this morning on the New Testament about prophecy. In Ezekiel 26, and I'll not go back and read that, but it's there for you to read at your leisure. It talked about the destruction of Tyre, that the place of Tyre was going to be destroyed. If you know your Bible maps at all, Tyre was a little island just off the coast, and they were a wicked place. So God said in Ezekiel 26 through Ezekiel that many nations would come against the city, and that walls and towers of the city would be broken down. The dust of the city would be scraped away, leaving the city as a bare rock. Now these are specific predictions. And it would become a place for the spreading of nets of those who would find a bare rock to spread their nets upon. The first nation to come against Tyre would be Babylon, led by Nebuchadnezzar. That's in verse 7. And the city stones, the timber and soil, would be thrown into the sea in verse 12. And the city would never be rebuilt. And of course, that's exactly true today. The city is not rebuilt. Now, one of these fulfillments came about in the time of Alexander the Great. you have the little island of Tyre, and you had Alexander the Great who came and built a way out to the island so that he would be able to go and fulfill that destruction. And you see probably 400 years before this prediction was given that it actually was fulfilled in great detail. Now, I could probably say to you that to some city, I could pick out a city in Africa or a city in Europe and say that this city is going to be destroyed by a volcano. I would be sure to pick out a city close to a volcano. And eventually that might take place. But that's not a prophecy, because that's something that I'm just guessing at. So the suggestion of Tyre as a fulfilled prophecy is something that's provable as far as the Bible's concerned. But there's another one that is in the Old Testament that is even more exact, and that's in the days of King Josiah. In 1 Kings chapter 13, beginning of verse 1 and 2, a prophecy was made against the altar erected by Jeroboam. Now you remember that Jeroboam was the king that divided the kingdom of Israel. He took the 10 tribes of Israel to the north and made them his own nation and immediately put them into idolatry. And the prophecy was made against the altar that was erected by Jeroboam, which specifically mentioned a child king named Josiah, born to the house of David, sacrificing the priest and burning men's bones upon that altar. Now that is a very specific kind of a prediction that you'd say, well, how in the world would he know that? Well, he couldn't have known it, and he was long dead before that was ever fulfilled. Josiah, the man who named in prophecy, fulfilled that 300 years later. And exactly what was prophesied came to pass in 2 Kings chapter 23, verses 15 and 16. Now you say, well, so what? Well, the point is that when there's a claim by the Bible that is inspired by the Word of God, that it is the inspired Word of God, and you find things that are not humanly possible talked about, and prediction of the future that man could not have known, and that fulfillment come true exactly as prophesied, you have a surety, you have a provision of confidence that this is exactly what we need.
Amen.
So if ever I have a doubt about things, I come back to the idea that God is involved in the world because I know it from the Bible prophecy. And how prophecy has always been fulfilled, that proves the trustworthiness of the Bible and of God. There's another one that's quite outstanding in the Old Testament. That's about King Cyrus. Isaiah 44, and Isaiah was a prophet before this took place. In chapter 44, he speaks of a man who would see to it that Jerusalem and the temple would be rebuilt. His name was mentioned in Isaiah as Cyrus. Now, in history, you understand that Isaiah was a prophet in Jerusalem, and he was concerned because Jerusalem was becoming wicked and turning away from God. After him came Jeremiah, and Jeremiah was a prophet that was alive when all this took place with regard to the destruction of Jerusalem, and thousands of Jews were taken off into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar. The Bible said that in 70 years they were going to return to Jerusalem. And the one who was going to allow them to return was named Cyrus. Well, strangely enough, or not so strangely, 150 years later, Cyrus came to the throne, not in Babylon. He overthrew Babylon and it became Persia. And he was the one who allowed the Jews to return from captivity and to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. So you have 150 years when Isaiah was talking about something, named a man who had not even been born, and told what he was going to be doing with regard to fulfilling the will of God, and this shows that God works among the nations. I can be sure of these things. This is objective truth. Now, you understand the difference between subjective truth and objective truth. Subjective truth is something I believe because I believe it. And it may or may not be true in fact. But objective truth is a truth that is true outside of me. It doesn't make any difference whether I believe it or not. So the fact that the earth revolves around the sun is an objective truth. It happens that that's the way nature is, and I can deny that all day long, but that doesn't change the fact that the earth rotates around the sun. That's an objective truth. So what we're looking at here in the Bible is objective truth, and that we see fulfilled prophecy proves that God is working in the lives of men to bring about the end result. And the end result of that, of course, was the coming of the Christ into the world. And so we look at this 150-year span of time, and it's something that man could not have known. As I'm saying something similar here to a book published in 1858 saying that Barack Obama was going to be the President of the United States. Nobody could have known that ahead of time, and had that book been written, we'd have something to really think about. But the Bible has been written. Now let's move to something that truly is close to us, and that's what's called the Messianic prophecies. Messiah means the chosen one. And it's talking about the fact that in the Hebrew Bible, God speaks of someone coming. And that one was to be an anointed one. And he was given prophecies concerning this Christ, anointed one, Messiah who would come. Doesn't give a name in the Old Testament, but the idea of the Old Testament, and it closes with this idea, someone is coming. And there were clues given throughout the Old Testament to show that one was coming. We're going to begin with the lineage of Christ. In Genesis 3:15, clear back in the book of Genesis, after the fall of Adam and Eve, it was predicted that there would be one come who would bruise the head of Satan, a fatal blow. And it was to be the seed of woman, and that's an unusual expression. And back in Genesis 3, when they were talking about mankind in lineage, you're talking about the seed of man. But here you're talking about the seed of woman. Well, that's important to recognize as you see later how Jesus was born. In Galatians 4, that talks about being fulfilled. He was born of a woman. He was also born of the seed of Abraham. Promises were made to Abraham in Genesis 22. And again, we're not looking at each of these passages. They should be familiar to you. The fact that God promised Abraham three promises, the land promise, the nation promise, and the seed promise. That seed promise was Jesus Christ in Luke 3 shows that the fulfillment of that prophecy, Jesus was of the seed of Abraham. He was born of the tribe of Judah. Back in Genesis 49:10, that prophecy was made. When you come to the book of Hebrews, it is mentioned that Jesus Christ was not of the tribe of Levi. He would not be able to be a high priest, but he was of the tribe of Judah, fulfilling that prophecy in the book of Hebrews. It was said that Christ would be born of a royal lineage of David's line, who was the king of Israel in 2 Samuel 7. Nathan the prophet foretold the birth of Jesus Christ. And in Luke chapter 1, we have that fulfillment shown clearly that Jesus was of the seed of David. And the most amazing prophecy of all that ties into Genesis 3:15 and now in Isaiah 7:14 is that he would be born of a virgin. It is not a mistake that in Genesis 3:15 the Bible says he would be born of the seed of woman, because the physical man was not involved in this at all. Isaiah 7:14 prophesies, and it's fulfilled in Matthew chapter 1, Jesus was born of Mary, who was a virgin and had not known a man. So these are some of the things that you look at prophecies, and you're just overwhelmed with the understanding that God has been in my life. God has been in Revelation. God has been working all through these years to bring about what it is that we have today, and I can have a confidence about these things. So I'm able not only to have a confidence about myself, that I'm trusting in the Bible, my trust is in God's Word. But I can tell you that that's true, because I'm able to understand the validity of fulfilled prophecy. That is something that just doesn't take place by accident. When you're going further with messianic prophecies, the Bible talks about the time and place of his birth. And of course, at this time, he's not been given a name, but he is later. Daniel chapter 2 looked far into the future, about 1,000 years, and Luke chapter 1 shows that he was born in the days of the Roman kings, and he was born at Bethlehem. Remember the star in the east that the wise men followed and came to Bethlehem. And when they wanted to know where the Christ, the King of the Jews, was to be born, Herod was concerned because he thought surely he was about to lose his throne to another king. That's why he slew all the babies at Bethlehem to wipe out that, and by the hand of God, Jesus was protected. But he was born at Bethlehem. Again, here's a little bitty village outside Jerusalem that has been picked by God. Here is where the Messiah is going to be born. And all those things came true. Then the name that he would wear, his name, he would be both human and divine. God with us. Matthew chapter 1 speaks of this very thing. God with us. And you have the idea of God in the flesh. Now that's never happened before. And the only way that I can be sure that that happened is because of fulfilled prophecy. So in Micah chapter 5 again, and that's fulfilled in John 1. In John 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And then verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among men. That describes what Micah had talked about, and that nature of the Christ is not that he'd be brutal or tyrannical, he'd be mild and gentle. And so he did not raise his voice. Isaiah said that he would not extinguish a candle that was about to go out. He would not break a bruised reed. And so the nature of Jesus Christ. You see, when Alexander the Great came along, he was a great warrior. He was a brutal man. When Attila the Hun came along, he was this brutal kind of conqueror. Here's Jesus, the Son of God. He's gentle and compassionate. And the Bible talks about him being submissive to God, both in the book of Psalms, Hebrews chapter 10, and Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 specifically talks about have this mind of Christ, which was have this mind in you, which was in Christ, and how he became submissive to God and was humble even to the death on the cross. So the Bible has been describing someone who's coming. And he's going to be the Messiah, the promised one. And when you come to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, his name is Jesus. He's born at Bethlehem, the way Micah said that he would. So all these things are coming true. But he didn't come to reign on earth and live a sumptuous life. The most wonderful thing of all is that Jesus came to die. And the Bible understands that. In the book of Psalms, chapter 41, it was foretold that he would be betrayed by a friend. That's fulfilled in John 13, where Jesus was betrayed by Judas, one of the 12. So you have even this kind of detail is spoken of in the prophecies. Zechariah 11 speaks of the fact that he would be sold, betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. You see Judas going in privately and secretly with the priest in order to get a reward of 30 pieces of silver for that infamous, famous kiss that Judas placed upon Jesus' cheek to betray his Lord and Master. And the fact in Isaiah 53, which is an entire chapter about the suffering servant, how he was bruised for our iniquities, God put upon him all of these things that were due for us, he would be silent before his accusers. And Jesus did not cry out aloud. He didn't portray his innocence. He just went before his captors as the lamb before the slayers is dumb. He didn't open his mouth. And so this fulfilled that particular scripture in Matthew 26 and in Matthew 27. Psalms 22 particularly speaks of the betrayal of Jesus, and that they would pierce his hands and feet. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was the cry of David in David's day, but by prophecy it began to be applied to Jesus. And when Jesus was on the cross, he quoted from Psalms 22 to let his accusers know that God had foretold this very event. And so they pierced his hands and feet. They crucified him. Not only so, but Isaiah 53 said he would die with the wicked. And we understand that he was crucified between two thieves on Calvary. Now we're talking about great detail. We're talking about ideas that were spoken of thousands of years in some cases, hundreds of years in others, before the event ever took place. It was not humanly possible for anybody to know these things ahead of time. But when you see Old Testament writing that was put down in writing hundreds of years before the event took place, and you see the fulfillment, there's a cause and effect relationship that God wants us to understand.
Amen.
And the effect relationship that God wants us to understand is faith.
Amen.
My faith is not built upon circumstance. My faith is not built upon accidental judgments. My faith is not built upon the witch of Endor and things that some of those in the Old Testament claimed to be prophets who really weren't prophets. My faith is built squarely and firmly upon the foundation that God has spoken. And though I may have doubts sometimes about me, I never have doubts about God.
Amen.
I never have doubts about God's Word. So when God put those things there for us to see and to read about and to understand and to see that this experience is true, it's a guide for me.
Amen.
The Bible is my guide from earth to heaven. How can I be sure about that? Fulfilled prophecy.
Amen.
You can't take that away. There's no way in the world that can be answered. There's no way in the world that an atheist can say that didn't really happen. Now, they've tried. When you get into classical criticism of the Bible, they will try to move about the dates of the writings of Isaiah and Jeremiah and different ones so that they can do away with prophecy because they know it's their death nail.
Amen.
They cannot remove the fact of fulfilled prophecy. That's our strength. That is something that causes us to believe. That's something that I don't care what happens in the world, I know from what has been written in the past and fulfilled in the times of the Bible, the New Testament, that God has spoken. And I trust His Word implicitly.
Amen.
Whatever God says has to be true. And so this would be something that the Bible very clearly says. Fulfilled prophecies therefore confirm the omniscience, all wisdom, and sovereignty of God. God sits above the earth and He's able to see the future from the beginning. He's able to look back as He did with Moses back to the beginning and talk about Genesis and the creation. God is sovereign. He's the master of the universe. Isaiah speaks about that, and so do other passages, even into the book of Revelation. God has always been the sovereign of the universe. But also what this proves beyond any shadow of doubt is the deity of Christ. Jesus was not born accidentally. Joseph was not the physical father of Jesus. The Bible tells us in the Gospels that Jesus was born of the Holy Spirit and that he was born of a virgin, therefore the seed of woman. And when you look at all the different so-called messiahs that have been through the years, Jesus is the only one that has had prophecy fulfilled in himself countless times over. Jesus is the Son of God. I can say that with confidence. I know that if I place my faith in Jesus Christ, my faith is not misplaced. Rather, it is exactly where it ought to be. And it talks about the inspiration of the Bible. If you have a true version of the Bible, I don't care where you talk about the American Standard, the King James, the New King James, there's some Bibles, I want to warn you, that are not true translations. Jehovah's Witness, for example, have manufactured their own version where they misplace words and they mistranslate words to point things in their direction. That's not the true translation. If you take any true translation of the Bible, of which there are many, and you look at fulfilled prophecy, you can't come away in any other way than deep faith in God. There is a God in heaven who looks backward, who looks forward, who knows all things that are going to happen, has touched our lives by prophesying of things through men and through women that help us understand God's purpose in life. Solomon, that great wise man in the book of Ecclesiastes, after he had tried all kinds of life, he finally concluded, as we ought to conclude, that the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep His commandments. He's the God of fulfilled prophecy. He's the God that cannot be taken away from the Bible, and no one can disprove fulfilled prophecies. And that bug belongs to somebody out there. It's not mine. But anyway, that's the lesson this morning. Like you, there are times when I sort of doubt myself. Am I doing all the things that I should? Am I as faithful as I ought to be? But I don't ever fail to trust God. The demonstration of fulfilled prophecy is a nail on which we can hold our faith and know for sure and for certain that God has spoken. There's a God in heaven. This God has sent His own Son into the world to take the punishment for my sins, to open the way for salvation. And that salvation is there through the blood of Christ, as we took the Lord's Supper this morning. And as the Bible reveals baptism, which is the means by which men and women today who want to be saved reach the blood of Christ and His death as you're baptized into His death. If there anyone this morning present who would like to fulfill that and obey the gospel of Christ, we're here to help you in that direction. If there's a member of the church who's committed public transgression that needs repentance, we'd like to ask you to come forward while we stand together and sing the invitation song.